Appreciate everybody, the songs and the service and the comments and the Bible classes we studied together this morning. That was all very good and taking some getting used to. And I've contemplated this. I'm not sure your thoughts, but I'm not sure if I ever want to get used to doing this remotely. I kind of like being together as a group. And unfortunately, we're not able to do that. But as we've mentioned several times this morning, it's great to be able to get together with technology. Continue our endeavor as best we can with the tools we've given here. So this morning, it's some of my own personal thoughts and I think a lot of discussion across for all Christians is what are we doing? Since we're changing, we're changing from our typical, I don't know if I say pattern or traditions, and things have changed a little bit. It comes to mind is, what does it mean to worship, and who do we worship, and what manner? Because for better or worse, we've had our pattern, and that's what we use, and it's good, and it works great, and it does and accomplishes our serving God and edifying one another. I believe it and does it well, a good job of it. But today we're all in different places, aren't we? And it's because of the situation that we're in. So this week I spent some time studying and putting together lessons and material about worshiping God and how we worship God. And that's in particular what I want to talk about this morning is worship and who is the object of our worship? Who do we worship? And what is that? And what are some of the things we should not worship even? So I want to start by reading Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. Matthew chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. This is the part of the gospel where Matthew records Satan tempting Jesus. And if you have your Bibles there and want to follow along, I'll read that now. Matthew chapter 4, verse 9 through 10. Reading there. And it said unto him, all these things I give you if you will fall down and worship me. That's Satan speaking to Jesus. All these things I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus responds and said unto him, get you hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. And so we see Jesus making a profound statement, and it stands for all time, doesn't it? And we're going to look at some of those things and put together our study this morning and bring some things together of how even the Jews had mistakenly worshiped, and also how that might apply to us as well. So the title being worship, the and in particular, who is or what is the object of our worship? So my first slide is what we talked about here, what we just read. God is the object of our worship. And that's what Jesus said there. For thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Him only. And that's a repetition or a quoting of the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, I don't really feel the need to go back and read that in particular, but that he was quoting Old Testament law, and it stands true for all times. We are only to worship God, and that's how Jesus responded to Satan. As Satan tempted him there, he says, we're only supposed to worship God, the Lord thy God, Jehovah God. And so that was something that they should have known and realized under the Old Testament, and they would have been taught that and recognized that teaching. Every Jew would have known this. So as we look at God, the object of our worship, let's talk about what worship means. What does it mean to worship, worship God or worship anything for that matter? Because we define this and we can realize now what is under consideration. And the commentators talk about it being to kiss or to pay homage, to prostrate oneself. Notice in verse 9 as we read that, Satan said, if you will fall down and worship me. That was what Satan requested on him. And what we're going to learn and see is worship's not based on a location, but it's going to be based on the action. We're going to see that as we study about worship this morning. And it's not just a ceremony. So what we're going through like today is not just a ceremony. It's not just a ritual we go through, but it's a heart-based activity. And I think we spend a lot of time, and rightly so, making sure we're all on thinking about the God that we serve. And that our worship is directed towards him, and that is the object of our worship. And so God should be that work, should be that object. It should not just be a ceremony that we go through. And then there's a temptation, and there's a potential for that for us to fall into that, and we want to remember that. So that's the meaning of that, to prostrate oneself in homage, and that is to be directed towards God, as Jesus said. Jesus also gives a second word there that is interesting that we're going to tie into our lesson as well. He says, "Him only shall you serve." Him only shall you serve. Not only are we only to worship our God, but we're only to serve Him. And again, a couple of commentators on that is to minister or to work for hire. And so basically, it's just to work for someone in a very basic sense. And that's the definition behind the idea of serving there. And so the object of our worship is God. And also to tie back into our previous lessons, divinity or deity, in other words, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, only they are worthy of being worshipped. And we're going to continue to develop this, but God is our sovereign. And we you might remember that lesson a while back we did on God and him being our sovereign. It's not a word, even today, it's still not my vocabulary. I struggle with it, but it's the idea of one who is all-powerful, can do anything that he chooses. And that is our God. He is all power. We talk about the omnis, right? The omnipotence of God, all powerful God, the omniscience and all knowing God. We talk about the omnipresent. He is everywhere for all time. We talked about that. He and only He is righteous and holy. He defines those words for us. And that kind of plays back into this sovereignty piece of it. And why only He, only God, or the divinity, is worthy of being worshipped, because only He is righteous, only He is holy, only He, and He can define those things. He has that right, He has that power, He is sovereign. And so that is what makes Him worthy of worship. And I know, and even for myself and maybe you as well, we cringe when we think about worshiping somebody. To bow down at someone's feet, that is really detestable to us, I feel probably for all of you as well. Our God is not of that nature. Our God is not a man that is subject to man's passions, that would succumb and be tempted by man's passions. God is worthy, and God is able, or He's worthy of being worshipped, and only God is. And so even though we may think of cringing at worshiping something, some man or some being, our God is truly worthy of that. And we can give Him that worship Him in that way. And it is duly and rightly given to Him. So let's continue on and develop these points. Oh, there we go, about including Jesus and the Holy Spirit there. There is a correlation in the Old Testament that God, that men are not to be worshipped. Now, what's interesting under the Old Testament, and in the Jew of the New Testament times, they worship men. you'll note our bulletin, and Edwin Crozier, I think that I may not pronounce that right, but he has done some articles out of Acts chapter 7 and Stephen's speech. He brought up a very astute point that I missed as we studied. But as we look at the Jews, what did they emphasize? Did they worship God or the men who God worked through? And if you look back at Acts chapter 7, we realize they put a lot of emphasis on Jacob, upon Abraham, upon Moses, upon David, and upon Solomon. All these men of God, they focused on the man. They didn't focus on the God behind the man. And that's an interesting correlation. As we talk about who we are to worship, the Jews worship their ancestors, basically. Certainly, these men were prophets of God and spokesmen for God, but they focused on the man, not on the God who worked through the man. We also see that and see a picture of a snapshot, I guess, of the Jew of that day, the Pharisee, in Matthew 23. They love titles, and I think this is an important point here as we talk about who we worship and who we serve. In Matthew 23, Jesus giving some instruction and really correcting the Pharisees and their mindset that they had. Read chapter 23, starting at verse 7, that they love greetings in the marketplace and be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And I'll continue reading, actually. But be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. and all ye are brethren or brothers, peers. That's a term we use today. Everybody else is peers. We have one rabbi and one master. That is Christ. And he continues on, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he shall humble himself shall be exalted. One thing we see, I think we can see about the Jews, is they elevated themselves above men. And in reality, in a lot of ways, they even elevated themselves above God because they refused to serve God and obey God. And we could talk about all the ins and outs of that and not really mean to get that into our lesson today. But the reality is the Jews and the Pharisees in particular took great pride of being called this title, Rabbi, Rabbi. It was not to, they should not do that. Jesus is teaching them there. And I have to grab my notes here because there was one other point. One thing to note when we talk about our, and look at our reading here in Matthew, when he says, when in the Greek, when they repeat a word like Rabbi, Rabbi, that's for emphasis. And it adds power to what is said there. But the rabbi is kind of like calling my Lord, using that title, my master is another way of saying that. In other words, you are my Lord. And the Jews, the Pharisees in particular, Matthew 23, they love people to call them my Lord, you know, and bow down to them basically. And that's how I tied it into the lesson here. That was the Jew of the day. That was the Pharisee and the scribe of the day. And that's the topic of Matthew 23. But what about, so as we look at New Testament doctrine and New Testament teaching, what about angels? What about angels? They're spirit beings. They are shown to have a power that beyond man because they're spiritual, if for no other reason. Or can we worship angels? Up to now, we're showed that God is supposed to be our object of our worship. What about a spiritual being like an angel? And that is not approved, actually. If we look in Revelations, John sought to worship an angel in Revelations 22, verse 8. And I'm going to turn to that one. Revelations 22, verse 8. John attempted to worship this angel who was giving him this revelation. I'll read verse 8 here now. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which had showed me these things. So the angel who was revealing to John this revelation, he bowed down to worship this angel. Look at verse 10, or I'm sorry, verse 9. Then said the angel unto me, see, you do not do it. For I am a fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. What a powerful statement, isn't it? We don't worship angels. John was not permitted to worship an angel. An angel was his brethren, a fellow servant, as it's called there, a peer. Now, I'm not going to get into I will still hold to the fact that angels are superior to us. I won't argue from this point about that. But the idea being, an angel was not worthy of worship. The angel said, John, worship God. Worship God. Neither are we to worship demons. And instead of going through and seeing all the things about demons, I just put down there the point that Jesus and the apostles cast out demons. What else can you say about it? Demons, they're not God. They're not angels. And neither are they to be worshipped. They certainly fall in that category. And then of all things, should we worship Satan? Well, Satan is thought, and I would make the case that Satan was an angel, a fallen angel, one who disobeyed God. And I just left it at, like the joke on Facebook, if he lost a fiddle contest to a man in Georgia, who would worship a person or a being like that, right? But we all understand. We should not worship Satan. And I think we get that. What about men? And we saw how the Jews emphasized men, and they emphasized their ancestors, Moses, Abraham, David, and the prophets. They worshiped them in a way. And we see that even in Corinth, they had that issue, didn't they? And I'm not going to read all four chapters. You'll appreciate that, I'm sure. But in the first four chapters of Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a church who sought to boast of who saved them, who converted them, who baptized them. And so they were elevating men. And what did they have to elevate men off of? I mean, Paul was given his mission by Jesus. God gave him his mission. This wasn't Paul's mission. Paul wasn't speaking of his own truth. He was speaking of God's truth. But they wanted to focus on the men, not on the God who empowered the men, not on the God who inspired the men. And so we saw it at Corinth. So in essence, I would say they were worshiping men. And that was the nature of that church at that time. And Paul was trying to correct that. We even see later Paul dealing with that as he talked about spiritual gifts later in 1 Corinthians. And we'll not get into that. Cornelius tried to worship Peter. And we'll read that. And this is something we've studied recently, right? As Peter was teaching Cornelius, Peter comes to him. And Cornelius' response here in Acts chapter 10, verse 25 and 26. Acts chapter 10, verse 25 and 26. And Peter was come in, Cornelius met him. So this is as Peter just arrives at Cornelius' house. So Cornelius met him, and Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshiped him. So here's our example, Cornelius wanting to worship a servant sent by God. And then verse 26, Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." Peter, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, was not worthy of being worshipped. And so he commands and instructs Cornelius, "Stand up. Do not worship me. Do not worship me, because I myself am also a man." We also see a very similar parallel in Acts 14. Two pages over my Bible, and I'll read that as well. Acts 14, starting in verse 11. Another example, this time it was Paul and Barnabas in Lystra. So Acts chapter 14, I'll read, start to verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconians, "The gods are come down upon us in the likeness of men." So here they are saying, these are gods, and they've come to us, and they look like men. Verse 12, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostle when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they tore their clothes and ran in among the people, crying and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions as you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, worshiping of gods and idols, unto the living God, which made heaven and made earth, the sea, and all that are therein." And so we see there, and I'll stop reading there, that Paul is trying to prevent them from worshiping them. They wanted to make Paul and Barnabas gods. They call them gods and said, "Look, the gods have come before us, and they look like men. They've taken on the form of men." But Paul sets them straight, and I think it says there to scarcely to offer sacrifice. They just almost offered a sacrifice unto them. So we're not to worship men. And there was a great example of that. And certainly Paul and Barnabas working the power of God. Peter was able to work the power of God. But they were men. The focus, God wants the focus to be upon the God that empowered them, not on the men that utilized and did the work of God, which was what Peter, Paul, and Barnabas did, as well as many other men in the Gospels, in the kingdom. As we continue on, we talk about not men as well, not to worship men. It goes back to Matthew 23 that we just read about rabbi, being called titles or using those titles for heaven and men to worship. And so it kind of brings, and I've always been a little concerned about titles we use. There are many titles that are used in religion, and we should be concerned about that. We saw Jesus taught them they were not to use these titles. And yet, it seems at times people do fall into wanting to use them. And in our society, they are used from time to time. And I have a few listed here. The idea of pope, bishops, priests, pastors, even doctor, the use of these titles to the praise of ourself, we're instructed against that. I think that's exactly what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 23. Because we have one Lord, we have one Master, we have one Rabbi that we serve and we worship. It's the God of heaven, isn't it? It is the God of heaven. We have one Lord. Also in worship, it's not the objects. It's not the objects we worship. So we're talking about men. It's not men that we worship. It's also not the physical. And again, in our articles, in our bulletin, we have an article there that continues this thought about what the Jews worship. The Jews, well, let's go to Exodus 32 first before we go to Acts 7. Exodus 32, this is, to me, a very insightful passage of how we can do it the wrong way, right? How we can misuse and error in what God has instructed us to worship. So in Exodus chapter 32, I'm going to read a couple of verses there, because this is, as we look at what the Jews said, did, it's very insightful. The details here are very good. Help teach us about worshiping God and getting it wrong, as they got it wrong here. So in Exodus 32, I'll read verses 4 through 8, if you're there with me to follow along. He received them at their hand. Okay, so he's gathered up the gold that the children of Israel had given them. I'm sorry, and this is Aaron doing this. So Aaron received of them at their hand and fashioned it with the graving tool after he made a molten calf. And they said, these be, notice what he says here, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They made this calf, they made this physical object and said, look, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. I guess it's been the cause of man for history to have and want to have something physical to look at and say, this is God. If we go back and we look and study the entire passage there, that Moses had gone on the mountain with God and had been missing and not come back, that the people were getting antsy and nervous, so they wanted to see their God. They were into the physical. They had to have something in their hands, as it were, to say, this is my God, and I can see my God now, and he's not, he's in front of me, I can touch him, I can speak to him, and that's kind of the concept they had. But we see that they failed there, and I won't continue to read that part, but we'll continue talking about these points here. They fail, because God does not exist in things made with hand. And so there's that point that was made. This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. So they assigned this golden calf the title of Jehovah God. They said, this is it. This is who brought me out, who brought you out of Egypt, and worshiped him, worshiped the object and not the God, is what they ended up doing there. Again, in Acts 7, that article that's in our bulletin, if you read that, the Jews put emphasis upon the physical. Just like this golden calf, the Jews of Jesus' day put emphasis upon the physical. They had their temple, right? The temple that they made for God, to God to dwell in, and I'm not going to read that there, but I think we realize how they had put the emphasis on the physical, and the article kind of in the structure, the altars and all the things of that nature. The Jews emphasize those things. They emphasize the physical, and they miss the God that created all these things that allows them to build things, and they wanted to look at what was built to say this is their God, but God was a creator of those things. That was not their God. God was a creator of all those things, and God did not exist in that. And that's the point, and we're going to get to that. God is not an object. He does not exist in an object. We do not look to objects to worship God. And Paul makes that point in Athens in Acts chapter 17, another passage we studied recently in our study of the book of Acts. We'll go back there and we'll rehearse this a little bit. We're not going to read all those verses there. But Acts chapter 17, in verse 18 through 31, Paul addresses this unknown God that the Athenians worship. They had this, not an idol, but an altar devoted to this so-called unknown God. And Paul uses this to teach them. And what does he teach them about this unknown God? The one true God, as we get to it. And he says, I'm going to start reading in Acts chapter 17. I'm going to start reading verse 24. So this is Paul's answer to this unknown God. And notice what he has to say. God made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heavens and of earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. He made all these things. He doesn't dwell in them. He made all these things. Because of all what he made, you made these things. Notice verse 25. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything, seeing he gives life and breath to all things. In other words, your Athenians and idol worshippers are so worried about doing things for their God, but the one true God made all these things. He gave life to all these things and is not contained in them. So it is, he does not need to be worshipped with men's hands. Continue verse 26. He made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. In verse 8, I guess his home run hit here. For in him we live and move and have our very being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also of his offspring. So the Athenians, as many idol worshippers, want to worship things. They want to build things. They want to build altars. They want to build idols. And this is and then do service to their God, that they have to give God these things, their God these things. And that's not the God of creation. That's not the God of heaven and earth. That's not the true God. Because he does not dwell in things made by hand. He didn't dwell in the temple. Stephen made that point in his sermon, his sermon basically in Acts chapter 7. He's not like gold or any graven image. That is not God. He is not represented in any of those things. And I stopped off reading there, but in verse 29 of Acts chapter 17, we are his offspring of God. We ought not to think of God like unto gold or silver or stone or graven art and man's devices. In other words, God doesn't exist in these things. He does not exist in man-made things. God made all these. He does not exist in them. He is the creator of all these things. A very important point when we think about objects, and we want to turn our attention and look to something and pray to God in an object. Very important we realize God does not exist in those things. God wants us to look to him. When we look to an object to worship God, we're doing the same thing the children of Israel did when they built that calf. They built the calf and said, look, this is God. This is who brought you out of Egypt. That didn't make it right. They still worshiped. They was worshiping the object instead of worshiping the God that allowed them to make the object. So it's an important point for us. When we talk about worshiping things, we're not to worship objects. And that comes to mind common today that people look to crosses and beads and rosaries and things of that nature. These all people, when we look at them and say, this is God in these things and pray to those things, that's what we're doing. We're doing the same thing Israel did. We're doing the same thing the Athenians did that we're instructed not to do. And so anything that we look at and say, this is God, or anything that I speak to and say, God is in this, or I speak to God through this. Paul has instructed the Athenians about. That's what Stephen instructed the Jews about. God is not in these things, and God does not worship through these things. That is not to be done. And then it comes down to real life for us today. And that is our divided loyalties, because the reality is we all have a life that we try to live. We try to sustain our life right now with the virus going around. We're concerned about that, and even our own welfare from a day-to-day basis before the virus ever come along. What about the divided loyalties? Because Jesus taught, only him shall you serve. And I thought about this, and it come back, and I thought about Matthew chapter 6. So if you think of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching them there, in this section, don't amass wealth for yourself. And what does he say about that? In particular, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he brings up the point, a renowned point for us to learn from this and to apply in our life. In Matthew 6, 24, and I'm going to read that if you want to follow along in your Bibles as well. Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters, for he either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. And you cannot serve God and the physical or mammon there. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and the things of our society. We can't we can't do that. I know as we work in life, from time to time, and maybe you have as well, you've had multiple bosses in life where you have to serve this guy and you serve this guy, and there's always a conflict, isn't there? Boss number one has this priority for you. Boss number two has this priority. Now, we realize that conflict in life, and that's the same conflict for us. We cannot serve God and the physical. We can't serve God and our wealth. We can't serve God and our own desires. We have to be serving God first and foremost. And that's what he asks of us. That's what he instructs of us. And there's a conflict there, and there will always be a conflict there for us, I suppose, as long as we live on this earth, isn't there? Because we're always going to try and sustain our man that we have here, our body that we have here, to sustain some level of comfort. I don't know about you growing up in the South. We didn't have air conditioning when I was a kid. That's not something I want to live without today in the South. It's just not something I want to go back to. But the reality is we can only serve one thing, and that we have putting God first, and our life is foremost importance to us. So we cannot the conflict of serving God or our possessions or our wealth and the things that make us comfortable. Sometimes we might have to do without the comfortable in order to put God first in our life, so that we serve our God, that we worship our God. Two things there, that we serve him and that we worship him. And that's what he asks of us. First and foremost, we worship him and him only, and we serve him and him only. At least, well, we put him as a priority in our lives as we serve and work here. And that's what he asks of us, to put him as priority. So as we look at the God being the object of our worship, we do not worship spiritual beings, whether it be angels, demons, or Satan. We do not worship those things. We do not worship men, even a prophet of God. Peter rejected worship. Paul and Barnabas rejected worship. That is not for man to worship other men. And so we're not to do that. We're not to use objects in place of God and look at God in objects. God does not dwell within objects. God made all these things. He's the creator of all that we see and all that we have. He's sustainer of life, and that is our God, and that is the God we worship. And that makes him worthy because of those things, because he is holy, he is righteous, he is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. He is our sovereign, and he is certainly worthy of all that worship from us. And so in our day-to-day lives, that we remind ourselves that there's always going to be a battle here within our bodies, to satisfy the physical or to focus on the spiritual. And that is our battles, and our divided loyalties that we will work with and try to overcome in our lives here. So I hope and pray that as each one of us live our lives, we focus on these things. I think we probably all recognize these as being truths, but it's good to rehearse them and remind ourselves of them. But then again, in reality, in our society, some of these things are issues, and we see that in our society, even in religious people, and we see these things. And so not only will it affect us personally, whether it has affected us now or it may affect us in the future, it's good to remind ourselves of these things and to remember we worship the one true God, the Creator. And I know as doing it this way, there's really not a way to offer an invitation per se, like we normally do, but I encourage you in your own lives, if you've not decided to serve the one true God, that you do that today. And if there's something that I could help you with in that manner, or one of us here at the congregation, you can call or text me directly, or any of us, and we'll be able to help you with a prayer or whatever might be of your need, or even a study if that be your desire. But I hope these things are beneficial to you, and I will turn the service back over to David now, and we'll sing the song I believe he has selected.